Good morning. For those of you who are visiting with us, my name is Steve Collier, and I'm one of the elders of the church here. And we are glad you are here this morning, and we hope you will come again sometime. I know of some people that are here visiting. We have a brother here visiting from Dallas, Fort Worth, Lee Weathersby. We'll give him a welcome. And Carl Lynn has family here from Ohio. They don't want to. There you go. And we have a brother here from Marietta Christian Church, Nick, whose last name I have forgotten. Wherever Nick is. Nick's over there. Okay. Amen. When your hair turns white, you forget things. Okay. I speak occasionally to groups at work. Lawyers are fun to talk to. And I have stood in front of this church here to speak on many occasions over the years. But this morning is by far the hardest speaking engagement I have ever had. On this past Thursday, we announced our lead ministry couple of 10 years, Richard and Sally Alloway, were stepping down. So what I want us to all do right now is to stand up and show our love and appreciation for Richard and Sarah. Appreciate what they've done for us these past 10 years, and we will have more opportunities to show that in the future. Turn to Matthew chapter 4. When Richard appointed me an elder 3.5 years ago, I preached a sermon and I used my 3 favorite scriptures. I believe this is the tie you gave me to wear that Sunday. I didn't wear it because my brother had given me a tie too, and my brother trumped Richard. But I wore it today. I used my 3 favorite scriptures, or 3 of my favorite scriptures, one from the New Testament, one from the Old Testament, and one that appears in both Testaments. Well, I'm going to use the same scriptures today. We are in a quite different situation this morning. Instead of gaining an elder, we are losing an evangelist. But the Bible is amazing, and the Bible applies and helps us in any situation that we face. And so we are going to use these same 3 scriptures, and I hope it will help you this morning as it helps me. Let's read Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 through 4. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. After fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. And the tempter came and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become bread." But he answered him, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." Amen? Jesus went out to fast and pray for 40 days. He was hungry, and then it was the time for him to be tempted by the devil. You know, he had to come to earth, and one of the things he had to do here was to be tempted by the devil. And Satan tempts all of us. Satan tempts all of us. That's, in a sense, his job. You know, in Job, it says he goes to and fro on the earth. You know, that's what he's doing. He's looking. He's looking for people to tempt. My daughter is reading the Screwtape Letters. It's about, you know, letters from a senior demon to a junior demon about how to tempt a human being. I mean, that's what Satan and his minions do. First Peter says he's a roaring lion. He is seeking someone to devour. He's trying to devour us. That's what he does. And we have to resist him. You know, you think about this morning. What is Satan tempting you with? What is Satan tempting you with, you know, right now, this week? Is he tempting you to be discouraged or to lose heart? to give up? Is he tempting you to be upset, to be angry with people? Is that what he's tempting you to do? Are you afraid and he's tempting you to give way to fear? Is he tempting you with unbelief, where you're struggling in your faith, and again, you're just tempted to lose your faith in God and for your faith to be damaged? Jesus, how did Jesus handle it? He shows us here what to do. He shows us here what to do. He uses the Word of God. Each time he is faced with a temptation from Satan, he uses the Word of God to defeat that temptation. And specifically, he says, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. You know, the Word of God is our nourishment. That's what helps us. That's what gives us spiritual food. It gives us strength. It gives us encouragement. Barbara and I celebrated, our 27th anniversary was last week. But she was, yeah. 27, a great, wonderful years. But she was driving home from out of town, from Cincinnati. And so we waited till this weekend. And last night, we went to our favorite restaurant in Atlanta, Rathbun's. It has the best appetizer and the best dessert in Atlanta. And the middle part's pretty good, too. We brought some of that dessert home. It's in my refrigerator calling my name right now. But that doesn't compare to the food that God gives us, the food that we have through his word. That's the nourishment. And that's where we need to go. You know, it leads us away from temptation. It builds our faith. You know, how much time are you spending in the Word of God? You know, the harder life gets, the more you should be spending in the Word of God. Because God will speak to you. God will help you. My brother Fred listened to the Word of God this week. He was very, very upset on Tuesday night. But on Wednesday morning, he got in his Bible and he read the story about Noah and the ark. And he said, they got in that boat and went through that storm and trusted God. And so I'm going to do the same thing. You know, and that's what you've got to do. It will help you to say no to temptation. The Word of God, the Bible says the Word of God is like a sword, Mr. Becker. And what we have to do is we have to pull out our sword. Right? Amen. Don't swing any blows because you might hit somebody. But we have to use the Word of God to defeat Satan, to bang him over the head. You know, and he will flee when we do that, the Bible says. And so that's how we defeat temptation, is we use the Word of God. Find a Bible verse that applies. If you're afraid, find a Bible verse. If you're angry, find a Bible verse. If you're discouraged, find a Bible verse. Find a verse that speaks to that temptation, and you can defeat it. You can defeat it. Advice is nice, but the Word must be heard, okay? We can talk to each other and we can receive some encouragement, but let's get into the Bible. Let God speak to us. Let's listen to his voice. Amen? Amen. Turn to Lamentations chapter 3. Those of you who know me knew I would turn here. This verse has encouraged me since I was a young disciple many years ago, and I have cherished it ever since. Lamentation is the saddest book in the Bible. It was written by the prophet Jeremiah at the destruction of Jerusalem. Ezekiel's been talking about that, Alan's been talking about that from Ezekiel and his Ezekiel class. And Ezekiel's off in Babylon, but Jeremiah actually lived in Jerusalem and watched Jerusalem destroyed. And this is the book he wrote. And he was very sad. And we feel that sadness. We don't face quite as bad a situation as Jeremiah, but we all feel sadness that the Alleyways will be leaving us. We all feel that sadness, and it's okay to feel that sadness. So I'm going to read this verse, and this I think we're going to be able to relate to some of the things that Jeremiah was feeling. Starting in verse 1. I am a man who has seen affliction under the rod of his wrath. He has driven and brought me into darkness without any light. Surely against me he turns my hand again and again the whole day long. He has made my flesh and my skin waste away. He has broken my bones. He has besieged and enveloped me with bitterness and tribulation. He has made me dwell in darkness like the dead of long ago. He has walled me about so that I cannot escape. He has made my chains heavy. Though I call and cry for help, he shuts out my prayer. He has blocked my ways with blocks of stone. He has made my paths crooked. He is a bear lying in wait for me, a lion in hiding. He has turned aside my steps and tore me to pieces. He has made me desolate. He has sent his bow and set me as a target for his arrows. He drove into my kidneys the arrows of his quiver. I have become the laughingstock of all peoples, the object of their taunts all day long. He has filled me with bitterness. He has sated me with wormwood. He has made my teeth grind on gravel. He has made me cower in ashes. My soul is bereft of peace. I have forgotten what happiness is. So I say, my endurance has perished. So has my hope from the Lord. It's natural to feel grief when bad things happen. It's natural to feel grief when people you love are moving away. It's natural to feel grief when you lose a dear friend and sister to death. That also happened to us this week. Our sister Myrna Daniels passed on the very same day that the Alloways resignation was announced. I do not understand God's timing. We can ask him that question someday, but that was a very hard day on Thursday. And we will all miss Myrna, and we hurt for her family in her loss. But we know that she's in a better place. And I've lost mine. And the things, the things that we've read here, we can relate to these feelings this week. Some of the things he read, he said he was feeling sadness and sorrow, he was feeling bitterness, he was questioning God, he was feeling weighed down, he was feeling in darkness, without peace, without happiness, without hope. These are real feelings, and we have felt these feelings this week, and we'll continue to feel them. And these things are written here for a reason. They're written so that we can see that godly men feel these feelings. Godly men and women feel these feelings, and it's okay, and we can encourage each other. It's hard to understand sometimes what God is doing. Jeremiah explained to the people why their city was being destroyed. Ezekiel was explaining to the people why their city was being destroyed, but it was still hard for them to accept. It was hard to understand. It was hard for Jeremiah himself, right here, writing these words, to understand why this was happening. And he was feeling bad about it. Let's read on. Remember my affliction and my wanderings, the wormwood and the gall. My soul continually remembers it and is bowed down within me. But this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. In all of that sadness and all that difficulty and all of that depression, Jeremiah found hope. He called something to mind that we're going to read in a minute, and that gave him hope. It was something he could grab onto in the darkness, and he could alight at the end of the tunnel. The hope that would get him through. And that's what we need to do. We need to grab onto that hope and let God guide us through. Now, Danny Doble read this passage on Thursday night. He read it in the NIV. I'm going to read it from the ESV, which is, in fact, a passage you are much more familiar with. Instead of reading it, how about I try to sing it? And you can sing along with me. We just sang it. Lamentations 3, starting in verse 22. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore I will hope in him. Why don't we stop there, because I'm not a song leader. Don't need to quit my day job for that. But brothers and sisters, no matter what we're feeling or how hard it seems, we can always cling to the steadfast love of the Lord. It never ceases. It never ends. It's always available to us. We can always reach out. The mercies of God are the same. They never come to an end. No matter how bad today is, the mercy of God will be there tomorrow morning. Every morning they are there, new, fresh, available to you. God's faithfulness is great. We can rely on his faithfulness. We can rely on his promises. We can rely on his word, like we read in Matthew 4. It's food, it's nourishment. And because of all these things, we can decide, therefore, I will hope in him. Therefore, I will put my hope in God, in the Lord. And when I do that, you know, I can move forward. You know, it's hard. We're not saying it's not hard. But when we put our hope in the Lord, we can move forward. We can move forward, and good things can happen. Good things can happen. Amen? Turn to Romans chapter 8. When I was becoming a disciple about 34 years ago, I went to my first church conference, the Florida Evangelism Seminar of 1980 in Gainesville, Florida. How many people here were not born in 1980? Okay, there you go. So bear with me, but I'm going to tell one of these old codger stories, okay? Back in the day, okay. It was mostly college students, about 5,000 if I recall correctly. Very similar to the ICMC that our campus students attended earlier this month in St. Louis, amen. But the sermons weren't recorded on CD or available on webcasts. They were recorded on cassette tapes. And if you weren't careful, you pulled them out and it was a mess. I bought, at the end of the seminar, they would be recording during it, and I bought the cassettes for all the main sermons of the seminar, and I took it home with me. And I listened to them many times. They helped me become a disciple. And they laid the foundation, well, many things did, but were a big part of the foundation for my spiritual life. And I've remembered many of them ever since. And in one in particular that affected me the most, I'm going to share a piece of with you today. The preacher was Chuck Lucas, who was leading the church in Gainesville, Florida at the time. And many of the prominent men in our brotherhood were trained under him, like Tom Brown at the North River Church or Wyndham Shaw in Boston. His son-in-law, Gene Veal, actually is the one Richard talks about, who reached out and studied the Bible with Richard. That's who Chuck Lucas was. And the sermon was from Romans chapter 8. And so I'm going to try to channel Chuck Lucas a little bit. And we're going to start reading in verse 28. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. For those who are called according to his purpose, for those he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those he predestined, he also called. Those he called, he also justified. Those he justified, he also glorified. You know, there's a phrase we use a lot. We say, God is in control. And I actually meant to go to Bible Gateway and figure out, is that phrase literally ever in the Bible? I'm not sure. But this verse is maybe the closest one that it says, God works everything for good. And that's pretty close to God is in control. He's going to work it all out. Maybe we should actually switch and start saying this because it's really in the Bible. The other one might be too. I just don't know. I forgot to look it up. But it says, God works everything for good for those who love him. That's us, God, the disciples, the people who have chosen to follow Jesus. God is going to work everything out for good. You know, bad things like we were just talking about that are hard to understand, and good things and everything in between. He's going to work it out for good. You know, we can have faith. You know, we can know that good things will happen. And he describes the process here. He describes the process. He says that he foreknew us. You know, the Bible talks about that. God, before we were born, knew that we would live. You know, he knit us together in our mother's womb. I mean, he knew before we were here. He planned, you know, like you parents, you know, plan on having children, right? He knew that we were coming. And then it says he predestined us to be like Jesus. And we won't go into predestination. I'm not sure I understand it all. But to me, it just means he had a plan. He had a plan for our lives. And that plan was that we would be like Jesus. That's a good plan. And that's what he's doing. He's trying to make us like Jesus. And sometimes we need trials to refine us, and sometimes we can experience times of joy, but he's working. He's trying to make us like Jesus. That's the goal. That's the goal. That's what he says here. And then to do that then, having predestined, having sort of planned it out, he then called us. You know, at some point in our lives, we are called to become disciples of Jesus, like Dan mentioned. You know, that before becomes the after. You know, we decide to follow Jesus. We get baptized, all our sins are washed away. We go from before to after. You know, he calls us, that happens. And he says he justifies us. You know, even though we're sinners, he washes away those sins, and he starts viewing us as completely forgiven and righteous people, and then helps us become that over time. And then last, he says that he glorifies us. You know, one day we will be with him. One day we will go to heaven. One day we will be glorified. We will become completely like Jesus. I look forward to that day. I look forward to walking the street of gold. I look forward to all the wild things it talks about in Revelation that we will see in New Jerusalem. We have that. God is glory. That's his goal. That's where we're heading. He wants to glorify us. And so we can experience everlasting joy, that we can experience that one day. And he's working it all out so that we can get there. That's what he's doing. And sometimes it may not seem like it. It's like, oh my gosh. You know, we sang the song Thursday night, I am the potter, you are the clay. You know, it doesn't feel good to be molded sometimes. You know, but that, you know, he's working it all out for good. You know, we can have faith. This is getting me there. You know, this is getting me there. You know, I went to the hospital on Wednesday to see Myrna. I know many of us did. There, it was hard to get in the room. There were disciples coming all the time. I told her family how much she was loved by our church, and how much we were inspired by her faith through the adversity that she faced and her infirmity. And she was resting peacefully at the time, and I don't know if she heard me, but I think maybe one day that it'll be brought to her mind. But I took her hand and I said that I would see her on the other side. And I believe that. I believe that Myrna has gone on to be in glory, what we were just talking about. And one day we get to go and see her again. And she will be freed from all infirmity. She'll be freed from all that pain and suffering. She'll be whole. She'll be like Jesus. And we can talk to her and be with her and rejoice with her. And it will be awesome. And that's the goal. That's what we all look forward to. That's what we all have. Amen. Verse 31. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Brothers and sisters, God is for us. God is for us. He is for you. He is on your side. He is for me. He is for us together as the body of Christ. God is for us. No one can oppose us successfully. No one can be against us successfully. No one can bring a charge against us and it be sustained. No one can condemn us and they be proved right. Jesus died for us. He intercedes for us right now. And every day. You know, so God is for us. We cannot be defeated. You know, we may feel like at any given point in time we're facing a defeat. You know, something in our lives goes wrong. But that's not the end of the story. God is for us. You know, good things are happening in our church. As hard as it was this week, good things are happening in our church. Friday night, the Youth and Family Ministry South Family Group had a marriage Bible study, and I understand they had three new couples there. So that's awesome. That's awesome. Yesterday, the campus, usually that causes a roar, the campus, making sure they're awake over there, the teens, the middle schoolers, and the fitness group. I don't know if they wanted to cheer, but we all climbed Stone Mountain together. That was tough. That was harder than last year when I did it. I don't know what it was, but I exercised, but, you know, climbing 1,700 feet or whatever it is, it'll wear you out. And we all had a very encouraging devotional on top of the mountain, under the trees in the shade. That was good. We could see Atlanta. I was pointing out my daughter, that's downtown, that's Midtown where I work, that's Lenox. That perimeter, you know, you could see all the clusters along Peachtree Street. But it was great up there to see God's creation and to be together. And last night, I understand the cadets had a wonderful farewell party. I was celebrating. Amen. But God is for us. Good things will happen because God is for us. Now, the Alloways stepping down leaves a big hole. Right? They do so much, did so much for us for 10 years. That leaves a big hole. That's a real hole. But I believe people in this church will rise up at this time and help shoulder the load. Help shoulder the load. Help us move forward as a church. You know, plug in the gaps. I think it's already happening. The Knights jumped in and helped Thursday night and organized child care. The elders didn't have a good plan for that. They did it. It was awesome. Peter Berry helped Alan put together a wonderful and encouraging time of scripture, prayer, and song on Thursday. And that was awesome. Stephen Little jumped up and volunteered to help us with our marriage retreat, which we're going to have. So people are just jumping up. That's what we need to do. We need just folks to help us. We're going to do all we can to fill that hole, but we need all of you to help. All of you can play an important role. And the main thing is that God is for us. He will enable us to carry on and advance his kingdom. Amen? Amen. Amen. Let's keep reading. 35. What shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword. As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. We must focus our hearts and our minds on the love of God. You know, that's real. That's like we talked about in Lamentations 3. That's steadfast. It's always there. We must focus our hearts and minds on the love of God. What can separate us from the love of God? Nothing. Absolutely nothing can separate us from the love of God. We may feel sometimes like things separate us from the love of God, but it's never true. You know, our feelings, you know, they happen. That's just how we're made. But those feelings are never true. Nothing separates us from the love of God. I tell my daughter this sometimes. When she has feelings, you know, she feels bad. I say, you know, no, those aren't true. The Bible is true. You know, mom and dad love you. God loves you. You know, the Bible is true. Nothing can separate us from the love of God. Not tribulation or distress. You know, maybe you felt some of that this week. I felt some of that this week. I was telling someone this morning, Venus, I've been alternating. You know, I've been faithful one day and depressed the next day and faithful one day and depressed. I've been sort of alternating. But, you know, we have trials. We have tribulation, distress. But nothing can separate us from the love of God. Now, I've never experienced the other things listed here, and I don't want to experience sword. If I did, it says that none of those things would separate me from the love of God. And we do have tough times. We are like sheep to be slaughtered. We're God's disciples. Sometimes he asks us to go through hard things, to make sacrifices, to endure stuff. I mean, that we're his, you know, we are disciples of Jesus. We're his servants. We do what he wants us to do. We endure what he asks us to endure. So sometimes it is hard, but it's okay. As it says here in verse 37, nothing can separate us from the love of God. We are, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. More than conquerors. We can conquer. We can overcome anything. Anything. I mean, we can overcome harder things than we face this week. We can overcome anything. For I am convinced that neither life nor death, nor angels, nor rulers, nor powers, nor present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. In case you didn't get it the first time, Paul says it again. And he says, I am convinced. Are you convinced? You know, I am convinced, Steve, I'm convinced that nothing can separate me from the love of God. And I want to encourage you to be convinced, to be sure. You know, nothing can separate you from the love of God. You have it. It's there. It's available to you. Take hold. Rely on it. Rest on it. Base your life on it. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Okay. What I want now is to ask the elders to come forward, and my wife, and Leslie and Danny and Andre Cadet. And we are going to close out with a special ceremony. Leslie and Danny have been with us here for several years, faithfully leading a family group. But they are from Haiti, and they've been in the ministry in the past, and have always dreamed of going back into the ministry. And they were recently invited to go back into the ministry and return to Haiti to help the church there. Amen. Amen. Now, when we planned all this, we thought this was their last Sunday with us. Their plans have adjusted a little bit. Now it's actually their next to last Sunday with us, but we are going to do it anyway, but you'll still see them around for another week or so. But then they are going to go off to Boston, hang out with family for a while, and then they are going to go to Haiti. And we hope that will form a special bond between ACOC Gwinnett and the church in Haiti. Amen. And so what we're going to do is we're going to give them an official send-off. The elders are going to surround them, put their hands on them, and then Steve Galbraith is going to do a send-off and closing prayer for us this morning. And after that, the music ministry is going to come out, and we'll do a closing song, and we will be dismissed after the closing song. Amen? Amen. I also forgot. We have gifts for the cadets. They don't have to open them right now, but they are big, heavy study Bibles that they can use. I'm not sure they can preach from them because they're in English, but they can use them to study the Bible. Amen. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we are so encouraged by the cadets. Father, for their hearts, for you, and for the people in Haiti. Father, we pray your blessings upon them, that you will give them the courage and the strength that they need for the days ahead. Father, we know that there are many changes, many things that they must go through to get settled in Haiti. We ask you to smooth the way. Father, we know that you are in control, as we've seen today in Romans. Father, we believe that, and therefore we ask you to bless this work. Father, we pray that they will be very fruitful. We pray that their marriage will be strong. We pray that Andre will be fine in the adjustments that he has to make to move there. Father, we pray that you would protect them from Satan's schemes. We ask that the church will embrace them. Father, we pray that they will not be afraid of anything that comes in their path, because you are surely with them. Father, as a congregation, we love them dearly. They have done so much for us. They've been such a great example here in the church. Father, we're thankful for examples like that. Father, we pray that we can always display our affection for Leslie and Danny and for Andre. Father, we pray that we can, before they leave, giving them a hug, that we will support them in every way that we can. Father, we're so grateful for the great love that unites us in Christ, no matter whether we're in Lilburn or in Gwinnett or in the U.S. or anywhere in the world, but now in Haiti. We're grateful. We pray in your Son's name. Amen.